Good morning.
Good morning.
Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not used to seeing you this early, Martha. All right. Gracias. Gracias, hermana. Thanks be to God. There was a man who needed to cut down some trees. So he went to the hardware store. And we'll just say the man's name's Kelly. And Kelly goes into the hardware store and he says, I need a big saw because I got to cut down 5 oak trees in my backyard today. So the salesman gets this chainsaw. It's a monster chainsaw. And he says, Kelly, use this. You'll cut down the 5 trees in an hour. Okay? Kelly says, okay, cool. So Kelly goes home and cuts down the trees and comes back the next day. And he says, I'm returning this saw. He said, it took me all day to cut down those 5 trees. And the salesman said, well, that's strange. So they go out into the back, and the salesman pulls the cord, and the chainsaw starts up, and it roars really loud because it's a powerful chainsaw. And Kelly is shocked, and he says, what's that noise? Martha liked that one. <Damn. laughs> You've really read right now. Okay. So anyway, there you go. Anyway, a Christian trying to function without the Holy Spirit is like Kelly using a chainsaw, all right? We need to have the Holy Spirit in order to be Christians, all right? There we go. Let him put us on, right? We look at the book of Acts. After saying goodbye, now remember Paul had a really sad goodbye with the people. They were disheartened that he had to leave. The elders in Ephesus were upset. It says, we sailed straight to Kos. Now, who is the we? Luke, right? The one who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who wrote the book of Acts. So he's with him. And Kos means summit. The next day we reached Rhodes and from there sailed on to Patara. We found a ship going to Phoenicia. They were probably on a smaller ship. And they would go on smaller ships that would hug the coast because they were still afraid of storms and stuff. So now they're getting onto a larger ship. They get on that ship and they sail off. They came within sight of Cyprus. You remember Barnabas lived in Cyprus, so they probably waved to Barnabas, okay? And sailed south of it onto the port of Tyre in Syria. That was the coastal capital of Phoenicia, where the ship was going to unload its cargo. We found the Lord's followers, and the word found here is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's in the Gospel of Luke when the shepherds found Jesus Christ, the Christ child, okay? So it means there was a diligent search for these Christians, all right? It's not like they said, well, we can't find any, so forget it, you know? They really sought them out. And they stayed with them for a week. What's interesting is, you know, they find these believers in this town, and they put them up for a week. And what's amazing is the believers then say, well, are you a Baptist? Are you an Episcopalian? Well, gee, this place is only for Lutherans, you know? They didn't say that. The Holy Spirit had told them to warn Paul not to go to Jerusalem. A couple things interesting here. First of all, there's prophets in the church, and it's not just Paul and the apostles. Other people have the gift of prophecy. And everyone in the church, though, is in tune to the Holy Spirit, all right? Verse 5, but when the week was over, we started on our way again, all the men together with their wives and children, so the kids were included in it, walked with us from the town to the seashore. We knelt on the beach and prayed. Then after saying goodbye to each other, we got onto the ship and went back home. Everyone was in tune with the Holy Spirit in the church at this time. Even the kids, yeah. Translation from the Message is, while the cargo was being unloaded, we looked up the local disciples and stayed with them 7 days. Their message to Paul from insight given by the Spirit was, don't go to Jerusalem. All right. The other thing is they weren't afraid to tell Paul, the Spirit has told me that you not to go to Jerusalem. Okay. So everyone is in tune with the Spirit, and this fulfills the prophecy of Joel that Peter mentioned in Acts chapter 2. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Everyone was in tune to the Spirit. And why? Why were they in tune to the Spirit? It says, according to God's Word, that they each had had an experience of the presence of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean the physical presence, although there were many people who had seen the risen Christ. They'd all had an experience of Jesus in their lives. And you need to have that experience of the Spirit of Christ in order to be guided by the Spirit in your life, okay? If you don't have that, we're just making up our own minds and our own decisions and living the way we want. Four things I noticed in the early church from studying in the book of Acts. Number one, everyone had that experience of the risen Christ, all right, in the church. They knew He was real, a real person. It wasn't religion for them. Number two, everyone had an experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit. They all had the feeling of the Holy Spirit and knew the power of the Holy Spirit and knew the Spirit was real. So they knew Jesus was real. They knew the Holy Spirit was real. And sometimes this was expressed in the gift of tongues, all right? And we've seen that before. As soon as they received the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands, some of them started speaking in tongues. Number three, everyone had gifts of the Holy Spirit, including prophecy. It wasn't just for pastors, all right? But the thing I want to emphasize, okay, what were the three greatest gifts? Nope. Hope, faith, and love. Faith, hope, and love, right? And the greatest is love, right? Okay, we don't look at faith and hope as being gifts of the Spirit, but they are. Obviously from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all right? And everyone had it in the community, all right? Number four, the entire Christian community as a whole was then guided by the Spirit, all right? The community was guided by the Spirit. Individual lives were, but the community was. How did they do this? How were they guided by the Spirit? I talked about knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the presence of Christ. We know that presence through prayer, through word, and sacrament. All right? And sacrament is the Lord's Supper and baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that's your homework. Study that this week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That's the original recipe. Joel Horace, sounds almost like one of the Greek names we have to say, Pastor. It's interesting, the voice of God doesn't come to us in a burning bush all the time, all right? It doesn't come in power. And when I was studying this week, most of the times it comes to us in a whisper, okay? And I think you all know what I'm talking about, all right? Joel writes, the true voice of God is a very soft and gentle voice, speaking to us in the most hidden places of our being. It is not a boisterous voice, forcing itself on us and demanding attention. It is a tender voice. And then if we look at 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elijah, this is when he's in hiding because Ahab wants to kill him. Beginning at verse 9. There Elijah went into a cave and spent that night.
The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face because he didn't want to see God, because he would die, and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The Spirit guides with a gentle whisper. And this is from Old Testament times, all right? Generally, it's in a whisper, okay? It's not like at the baptism of our Lord, okay? It's in a whisper that the Spirit talks to us. And we had an awesome experience at our Spanish service last week. There was a 19-year-old girl, Sissy. She's been a member of our church for probably 5 years. And she came to worship at the Spanish service, and she's not always in tune to the worship. But this Sunday she was, and we prayed, we sang, we heard God's word. And then she came up for communion, and when she took communion right over here. She was on her knees, and she stayed there forever. And it's kind of like the pastor's waiting until everybody leaves before we can start the service again. And we had to wait for her to get up. And in fact, I think her mom had to come up and tell her to come down. And she was in tears. Well, she continued crying until after service. And Pastor Perry came up and said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Well, I came to church and my back was out. And I had a back pain. So I went up to communion and I took communion. And I felt like somebody touched me on the back. And I was warm from my head to my toes. And I'm still warm now. I'm still hot now." And she's 19, so it wasn't hot flashes, okay? and she said, I got up and my back pain was gone. And she said, "I felt the presence of God." It was the first time in her life that she felt the presence of God. But that was in a whisper. Nobody else heard it, right? Just up here taking communion. Listen for the whisper of God, the whisper of the Holy Spirit. We look at verse 7. We saw from Tyre to Ptolemy. And Ptolemy was a general of Alexander the Great, and he ruled Egypt after Alexander died. This port city is named after him. It's the only natural port on the coast of Palestine. We greeted the followers and stayed with them for a day. The next day we went to Caesarea and stayed with Philip, the evangelist, or Philip the preacher. And that's the Philip that we met earlier in the book of Acts, who preached in Samaria, and then he also preached to the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he didn't get permission from the apostles before he started preaching to non-Jews. He just went out and did it. He was one of the seven men who helped the apostles and had four unmarried daughters who prophesied also. In the message, Eugene Peterson writes, "In the morning we went to Caesarea and stayed with Philip the evangelist, one of the seven." Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. A couple things stick out in this text. First of all, the daughters prophesied. These are young ladies who prophesied. They had a word of the Lord. Did Paul tell them to shut up? No. Okay. Exactly. No. But Philip was one of the seven. And we remember in Acts chapter 6, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." And Philip was one of those seven, okay? So he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. But we also know that he was forgiving, all right? This came to me this week, because who else was one of the seven? Stephen. Remember what happened to Stephen? He was killed. He was stoned, right? The first martyr. And who was standing watching the cloaks of the people who were stoning him? Saul, who is now Paul. 20 years later, Paul comes and checks out Philip and stays at his house. Talk about forgiveness, right? I've had problems with that, folks, you know. I'm obviously not a Philip, but I'd have problems with that. If somebody killed somebody who was like a brother to me, and then to host them afterwards, okay. Exactly. Hopefully, all right? Without the Spirit, I wouldn't, okay? But he's a guest in Philip's house. And Philip heeded the words of Stephen, his last word. Stephen said, while they were stoning him, Stephen, this is out of the book of Acts, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. All right? Forgiveness leads to healing and wholeness. According to Lifeline magazine, people who forgive benefit from a better immune functioning and lower blood pressure, have better mental health than people who do not forgive, feel better physically, have lower amounts of anger and fewer symptoms of anxiety and depression, maintain more satisfying and long-lasting relationships. Michael McCullough writes in his book, "When we allow ourselves to feel like victims or sit around dreaming up how to retaliate against people who have hurt us, these thought patterns take a toll on our minds and bodies." So when we don't forgive people, who are we hurting? Ourselves, right? I want us all to take a moment now and close our eyes and think about the person we need to forgive and get a visual picture of that person. And we pray, Holy Spirit, renew our minds. Remove all the evil thoughts. Remove all the hurt. In Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with verse 10. We, so once again, Luke is still with Paul, had been in Caesarea for several days when the prophet Agabus came to us from Judea. He took Paul's belt, and with it he tied up his own hands and feet. Then he told us, "The Holy Spirit says that some of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will tie up the man who owns this belt." That's prophetic action, and you'll see that in the Old Testament with the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. Sometimes Isaiah or Jeremiah wandered around for 3 years naked in order to get his message across, okay? But it was Jeremiah, I think, yeah. But the Holy Spirit says that he'll be handed over to the Gentiles. After Agabus said this, we, including Luke, and the followers living there, begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, did the Spirit tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem? Yeah, but did the Spirit tell them to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem? No. The Spirit told them what was going to happen to him. All right. They took it upon themselves. They made a judgment and said, "Paul, don't go there because this is going to happen." All right. But Paul answered, "Why are you crying and breaking my heart? I am not only willing to be put in jail for the Lord Jesus, but I am even willing to die for him in Jerusalem." Paul thought that these prophecies, okay, were given in order to prepare him for what was going to happen in Jerusalem. All right. Verse 14, "Since we could not get Paul to change his mind, we gave up and prayed, Lord, please make us willing to go, do what you want. Let your will be done. Does that sound familiar? Verse 15, then we got ready to go to Jerusalem. Some of the followers from Caesarea went with us and took us to stay in the home of Menasim. That's the Greek name for Byzantium, Menasim. No. That's a Menasim truism. That's an inside joke, okay. He was from Cyprus and had been a follower from the beginning. So he wasn't one of the apostles, but chances are he saw the risen Christ. He may have been one of the 500, okay, because he was from the beginning. And Paul mentioned him for a reason. So he must have been well known in the church, even though we only see him in this one verse. You notice that the early church is not a democracy, right? Because otherwise Paul would not have gone to Jerusalem, right? We would have had a vote, and the majority would have said, nope. Sorry, Paul, you lose, okay?
Right now.
Yeah. The message, once again, I love the message, the way it translates these texts. But Paul wouldn't budge. Why all this hysteria? Why do you insist on making a scene and making it even harder for me? You're looking at this backwards. The issue in Jerusalem is not what they do to me, whether arrest or murder, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. Can't you see that? Paul's on another plane, and there's a controversy with, I'd say, liberal theologians that say Paul should have listened to the people because bad things happened to him when he went to Jerusalem, okay? I don't want to outguess Paul, okay? But as I studied this text this week, Paul was right, okay? And I have a quote from Oswald Chambers first. To choose to suffer means there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. As I was reflecting on this text, it reminded me of another situation. Does it sound familiar? Doing God's will, even though you don't want to do it? Matthew chapter 16. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. All right? And then in verse 26, Jesus in the garden, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So who was really in touch with the Spirit here? Paul, right? Not the majority of the other Christians, including Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel. All right? Abdul Yosef was an Arab, and in 2004, through the internet, Gene Bannister converted him to Christianity. From 2004 to 2005, Abdel shared the gospel and personally baptized over 400 people. In 2005, there were churches, 10 congregations in 4 Arab countries with a total of over 1,000 new Christians because of his efforts. But in 2005, Abdul was beaten 3 times. And the 3rd time when he was beaten, they gouged out one of his eyes. And he was thankful that they gouged out only one of his eyes so he could still read his Bible. The people who gouged out his eye, he wouldn't stop witnessing. So while he was still recovering, they came into his home and beat him to death. And Abdel left a wife and children, all right? Doing the will of God doesn't mean it's always going to be rosy, folks. It means there's going to be persecution. Might even mean people will shoot your building, all right? All right? But that was in 1 year. I mean, how many people have we brought to Christ in our lifetimes? And this guy in 1 year completely sold out for Christ. And you know, he has the mind of Paul and also the mind of Christ. You can see, all right? So this week, as we leave, I'd like us all to reflect, including us reverend doctors, his will or ours? Simple, just his will or ours. Let us pray. Lord God, fill us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that we may know him. That we may be a forgiving people like Philip, Lord. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, that your will may be done. In Jesus' name, amen.